We are finishing up week four of our four-week series we've been attempting to do on love, and I want to kind of finish where we started, wrap up some loose ends, I guess. I told you when we started this that this is the first series on love and relationships we've done in 4 years. There's a reason for that. It's messy. It's weird. It's hard to define. It's hard to make it right. It's hard to make everybody happy. It's pretty easy to make everybody mad. Very different intro this week than last week. I got a call from my speech on Monday about our choice of song last week. So I get it. If you were offended, so was he. And, you don't have to say anything. He pretty much laid it out for me. And in love. But he said, "But you sounded good." Thanks. I want to kind of tie this up, this idea of love, because all of us are looking for it, right? I mean, this week I did something. Several years ago, we did a love series. I started typing in searches on love and just to see how many results I got. And so I redid that this week just to kind of see. And I typed in free dating sites. Now, let me be clear. You can try this at home. Make sure you tell your spouse why you're doing this. Otherwise, it's not going to go well for you. But I typed in free dating sites, and I got 306 million results in less than 1 second on Google. All right? Free dating sites. 306 million results in less than a second. I typed in finding love, because that's what we've been talking about, and I got 513 million results. And, it tells you, how many results and the amount of time, and it's usually, a half a second or less. 516 million. And so then I Googled looking for love. Just to be, you think that was more or less? Oh, absolutely. It was 2.8 billion results in less than 1 second of people who, of things that you can find on the internet. If you are looking for love, there are 2.8 billion results of to help you find it. And it was interesting because in that there were all these love tests. And so I started searching around the love test. And these are, I just put them in here because I thought they were good. I didn't take any of them, but I thought they were interesting results. There's a love test to compare the amount and quality of true love given with the purity, divinity, and amount of love received. That makes some sense. That's good. But this one didn't. There's a love test to see if you love love. I thought that was interesting. There's a true love test to find out if you're being a loving friend for all or you're loving your true friends above all. And my favorite, and I put it in here just for you guys on the front row, there's actually a love test to analyze how you feel about horses in order to decide if you are a good spouse. True story. It's there. I can send you the link. Yeah, I'll send you the link. I'll get to the link afterwards. There's all kinds. I mean, there were such silly things out there of how to know, what love is and what we're looking for. And when we started this series, that's the thing that we discussed. The reason that relationships and love is so difficult is because we have to identify what we're even looking for before we talk about getting there. And we have to know, we have to clarify what is our goal, what's our end destination. And it is love, but what kind of love? It's the agape love. That's the word that we find in Greek that is unselfish and unconditional. It's love without limits and love without filters. And the big one, it's love without expectation of return. It's love that is given, and it's what we all want, but it's also what we're all supposed to give. And I love the way this quote from William Butler Yeats, it says this about true love. It says, "True love is a discipline in which each divines the secret self of the other and refuses to believe in the mere daily self." Say it again so it can soak in. True love is a discipline. We're going to dive deeper into that. It's a discipline in which each divines the secret self of the other and refuses to believe in the mere daily self. True love is going beyond what's seen into what's unseen and what the potential is of the person you're loving. This is true love. And so we talked about it week one, but true love is best seen in our actions. It's best seen in what we do and who we are. True love is more about devotion than the emotion. All right? And I want you to, you're going to hear me say that a lot, and I want you to just kind of hold on to that. True love is not so much about the emotion. It's really about our devotion to the person that we're loving. Love is not exclusive. It's a good thing I don't talk for a living. This happens every week. It's not exclusively based on how we feel. It is when you're in middle school, right? I mean, when you're in middle school, you fall in love so deeply, so quickly, and then it ends within a few days, right? I mean, it is so quickly. And last week, I had a chance to speak with our teenagers, our youth group. We talked about dating last Sunday night with our teenagers, and it was intriguing and kind of cute to ask them, you know, have any of you been in a serious relationship? And all of them said yes. Oh yes. Absolutely. And how long did they last? It seemed like forever, at least 3 weeks. You know, like it was, because it was so real to them and so serious. And they were dead serious when I said, have you been in a serious relationship? Every single one of them said, oh yes, very serious. Were you in love? Absolutely. Because at that age, it's okay and it's cute that they've fallen in love and they so quickly fall out of love, because at that age, love is based purely on emotion. But as we grow older, we realize that emotions are involved. Your emotions can't be taken out of the equation. I mean, your emotions, how you feel, are involved, but they're not the main deciding factor. We can't base that as our only criteria for whether or not you are loved or you are loving. It's based on your emotion. True devotion always leads to action. Action is a result of true love. This is what we see in Scripture, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. And the example of agape was shown through Jesus. It says, we know that real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. Verse 17, if someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need, shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Verse 18, dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so we will be confident when we stand before God. And then there's this verse that everybody wants read at their wedding. It's in 1 Corinthians 13. I've done a lot of weddings. I think we did it at your wedding. We did not. That's good. That's yes. Yeah, that's right. I've done quite a few. We, in most weddings, other than yours, 1 Corinthians 13 gets read. And it's a, man, hear me. It's a great scripture, isn't it? I mean, most of you already know, like 1 Corinthians 3:13-8. I mean, you love patient and kind, and it does. And it's a great scripture. It's a great wedding scripture. But when we get caught up sometimes is thinking that it's just for weddings. See, this love, we talked about agape in week one, and we're going to kind of finish that conversation today. But this love goes so much further than just the person you marry or want to marry or the person in your life who you'd call your significant other. It goes beyond that. Love is something that Jesus had for who? For all. For everyone. And so when we talk about loving other people, we're including everyone that we come in contact with. We're including everyone that's in our life, the people we like and the people we don't like. Right? And this scripture verse in 1 Corinthians 13, 3-8, it tells us how to love the people in our life. Paul's talking, and I want to read it out of the Message translation. I don't do that often. I'm actually going to do it twice in one day, which might be a new Awestruck Church record. I do like the Message translation. I remind you every time I read out of the Message translation, you probably should own one. It's a great interpretation of Scripture. But along with that, you should also have a real Bible beside it. All right? And that's not mean. It's just Eugene Peterson is an incredible theologian and a genius thinker, and his interpretation is great. And I have, if you need to borrow Bibles, I have 17 different translations and one in Spanish that I can't read. If you need a Bible, I have them. But sometimes in comparing and contrasting and reading Scripture as I study through the week, I will read through the Message translation. And there's some weeks and some chunks of Scripture that it grabs me and I go, man, that's beautiful. And it's so right. And it makes things real. And so in this, I want to read to you out of the Message translations, 1 Corinthians 13:3. You don't like the Message, I'm sure on your phone you have all of them that you could ever want, and you can read along with me in whatever translation you like. 1 Corinthians 13:3 says, "If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do," I love this wording, "I'm bankrupt without love." Verse 4, "Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel." Isn't that a neat way to say that? "Takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end." Verse 8, and this is so interesting, "Love never dies." Well, that's not the world we live in, is it? I mean, love always dies. Love seems to fade away a lot in our world. But he's saying something here. When Paul's writing to this church in Corinth, he's saying something here about not the love we know, not the typical love in our society, but about agape love. See, unconditional, unselfish, love that's unfiltered, love that goes beyond the response. That kind of love, it is impossible for it to die. It continues to grow and get stronger and be bigger than you could ever imagine. Agape, unselfish, unconditional love cannot die. And we ask in week one, how can we possibly find this kind of love in this world that we live in? And we gave that simple formula in week one. I want to touch on it as we go forward in this. In Matthew 22, 37 through 39, Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And this is the first and greatest commandment. And a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as you love yourself." And we talked about that in week one, that if you're going to really love somebody else, you first have to fall in love with God. That's just, I don't know how else to explain it. I have almost 40 short years of life here on this earth. I know I look older with the gray in my beard, but I'm not even 40 yet. And I have a short life and I have a short marriage. We'll celebrate 14 years next month together. But one thing I am learning as I grow up, beyond the pastor gig that I have, just in life in general, the more in love I've fallen with God, the more I've been able to love the enemies and love the family and love my spouse, because I've fallen more in love with God. And so number one is you fall in love with God, and then through that we then learn to love others. And we love other people as much as we love ourselves. I think we need to stop looking for love, stop expecting love, and hear me this morning. I believe we need to understand that love is a lifestyle, and we need to start living in love. It's not about our emotion, it's about our devotion, and I think we need to stop looking for love, and we need to start living in love. We need to realize that love is a lifestyle. Love is a action verb that drives us and motivates us. Love is the platform on which we stand whenever we face and deal with any relationship in our life. And it's through a love of God then that we can love other people. And I don't think you can reverse that equation and make it work. I think most people are searching for love, but what they're searching for is something they're incapable of giving back. We've talked about this and hit on it almost every week, but this idea you can't love others until you learn to love yourself, not in a like stare in the mirror and say, "Wow, aren't I beautiful," kind of love yourself, not egotistical, but in a love the way God created you kind of way. Because God made you weird, and he made you unique, and he created you differently, and we all look different and smell different and talk different and act different. Because we're different. But we live in a conforming society where everybody wants to look the same, be the same, say the same, dress the same, act the same, drive the same, live the same. But God made you weird. I mean, he made you specifically individual on purpose. And he counted the number of hairs on your head, or the lack of. Right? He knew your days. He knew your breath. Everybody laughed except for the ones losing it. I get it. He knew. Your days, he knew your breaths, he knew your moments, he knew your thoughts, he recorded them all in a book. When? Before you were ever even conceived. And he put you together on purpose with a purpose. and he said, you're different. Now go and do the thing that only you can do. And we need to fall in love with and grow in respect for the way that God made me. Because until you can love who God made you to be, truly love you, then you're not going to be able to love other people. Because we reflect our insecurities on other people, don't we? Well, if I feel this way about myself, so are they. We reflect our doubts on other people. It builds walls of trust, doesn't it? We don't let them in because we're scared to death that they feel about us the way that we feel about us. So until we learn to love ourselves, we're not going to love anybody. But you also can't really genuinely love anybody else until you expect nothing in return. And you need to hear that because that's the hard part. Until you expect nothing in return other than giving love, you can't even expect them to receive the love that you give. Some people are just jerks. It's just the way life is. Some people don't love themselves, and therefore they can't love you, and they're not going to receive your love. I don't even expect a thank you. I just expect me to love. So until I can love without expecting anything in return, but this is the hard one. You cannot give love until you've let go of your past hurts. And we all bring junk into our relationships, don't we? We all bring baggage into our relationship, don't we? You don't admit it while you're dating. You don't admit it while you're engaged. Most of us don't even admit it the first year of marriage, right? But it comes out at some point. At some point, your junk and your baggage that you've like suppressed, you haven't let it go, you've suppressed it. At some point, it will come out. It does come out, and it's usually not pretty when it does. Can I get an amen, man? Right? Like, it's ugly. I mean, it's ugly. We men don't do it. You women do. And that's a lie, because men lie. I talked about that last week. We don't admit our wrongs or defeats. Right? But we all do it. Men, women, it doesn't matter. We suppress and we hold back and we keep this baggage and we keep this junk. And man, you don't walk into a relationship and they pick you up the first time or say, hey, do you want to go on a date the first time? And at your very first dinner, you don't say, I have trust issues at a wall that's thicker than the Great Wall of China. I'll never trust you. I will always doubt you because my last three boyfriends cheated on me. Ever have a chance with me, so keep it superficial, buddy, or else I'll snap and go psycho upside your head. Guys, wouldn't that be easier if they did? And men come in and they're never going to say, I want one thing from you and only one thing from you. I want nothing. I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to know you. I don't care how you feel about me and I don't care how you feel about anybody else because I want one thing from you. And then I will do and say whatever I can to get that from you, even if it means marriage. Wouldn't it be easier if they did, ladies? Did it get real? Because it felt like the air just got sucked out of the room. We don't walk into relationships admitting that, do we? We wait, and we wait. And then when it comes out, it's ugly, and you can't really love anybody else until you've let go of your past hurts. You can't love, and give, or receive it until you've let go. Because, man, our ability to give and receive is a reflection of our past experiences. It's a reflection of our past influences. It could be your dating relationship. It could be your failed marriage. It could be your parents' relationship. It could be friends that you've had. But until we let go of that junk, we're never going to be successful. And here's the thing. Those things stand in the way, and we live in a love them and leave them. The grass is greener on the other side of the pasture type society, and there are more people in this world willing to walk away from a tough relationship than to fight and make it last. That's the world we live in. That's the society we live in. It's become acceptable and it's become okay, but true love is not about emotion and how I feel today. True love is about devotion and how committed I am to sticking with the person that's in my life. I mean, I don't feel married every day that I wake up. Do y'all? I did the first year of marriage, and that was more like shock, I think. I don't know what that was. It was just more like shock. It was like, who is this person in my house? You know, what are all these things that smell so good and look so pretty? Like, what is this? Where's my ugly brown couch from college that was so I like so much? That thing was broken perfectly. It fit each cheek. You know, like, why on earth did she get rid of that or stick it in the background? Where's my stuff? I felt very married, but again, I think it was shock. Now we're almost 14 years into this thing. My daughter would say we're 13 and 3 quarters because she turns 8 just shortly after we celebrate our anniversary. So we're 13 and 3 quarters into this thing. And there's days I just don't wake up feeling married. But y'all have been married longer than me. Have you, right? Do you understand? Like, I don't even know what it means to feel married anymore. I know what it means to be married. It's still shock for you, right? Like, it's still, I know what it means to be married. I know what it means to fight for marriage. I know what it means to have a wife, but it, like, emotions come and emotions go and emotions rise and fall based on who wins The Bachelor, you know? I mean, there's all kinds of things in the world that affect your emotions. True love is about our devotion to the person that we've committed to. It's about holding on to it. True love is when we're understanding and giving and forgiving and we're graceful and we're unselfish. Let me read again to you 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And this time, hear it through the filter of the question, how much love are you really giving to everybody in your life? How much love are you receiving? How much do you really love who God created you to be? I mean, when it talks about not keeping records of wrongs and being forgiving and being understanding and putting God first, do you really love yourself, the person God created you to be, like this? Because if not, you're never going to be able to give love to those around you. Look again, 1 Corinthians 13, same verse, hopefully different filter. Starting in verse 3, it says, if I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. Love doesn't have a swelled head. It doesn't force itself on others. It isn't always me first. Doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end because true love never dies. Man, we give all of this regardless of what we get in return. That's agape love, unconditional, unselfish, without filter and without limitations. And when love goes wrong, we always blame the other person. But let me tell you this morning, it might not be that Cupid shot a bad arrow. It might be your issue. It might not be the other person. It really might be your issue. It might be you, because 100% is what's required of you to stay and to be and to understand and to give and to receive love. Stop for a minute and let me throw this in. This is not a commercial to stay in an unhealthy, bad relationship. Hear me. It's not me saying that you should hold on to something that's harmful to you. But I think you should evaluate harmful, and you should evaluate should you stay committed to based off of these standards and not how you feel about it. So I'm not telling you to stay somewhere that's dangerous. I'm not telling you to stay somewhere that's ruining you. But I can tell you, you can walk out of that relationship, a friendship, a romantic relationship, even a family relationship. You can walk out of the presence of that person while still loving them this way. I'm done with my commercial. 100% is what's required in love. And to love takes, it means this. It means I take all of you and I give all of me back. So in to love our enemies, like Jesus said, it means I take all of them. Their harsh words, their backstabbing, their lies, their gossip, their threats. I take all of my enemies and I give back all of my love. I don't like that one either. I see you. I know. You're going, move on, preacher. In order to love my children, all of them, and return all of me. All of them means when they're obedient, which is great, isn't it? Especially when you're in public and people go, your kids are so well behaved. And I go, yeah, I work hard on that. And then there's moments when they're defiant. And I go, their mama taught them that, right? There's these moments when your kids are great and moments when your kids are not so great. And it doesn't matter how old they get, they're still going to be obedient and defiant. And when we love our children with agape love, we love all of them and we give back all of us. And when we love our coworkers, it means that we love all of them, their annoyances and their weirdness, and it means all of them. And to love your family with agape means putting up with the weird uncle at Thanksgiving, right? Like all of them, and giving back all of me. And then to love your spouse means to give all of you and to receive all of them. Does this mean that we never get frustrated? You're afraid to answer. Does it mean we never get frustrated? No. Does it mean we never disagree? Absolutely not. Does it mean that we never see fault in the other person? No. What it means is I take all. I expect the frustration. I expect the disagreement. I expect seeing the faults and having my faults exposed. But it means that I get all of them. When we commit to love, we commit to go all the way. This is real love. I commit to go all the way. I'm going to complete the entire journey. I'm going to give 100%. In my opinion, you need 100% of the ingredients to make cookies taste good. Y'all with me? Because I've accidentally left one out. It don't take but missing one to ruin the whole batch, does it? And sometimes you add the wrong ingredients. I told you about my meatloaf a few weeks ago. It was bad. No Eagle brand milk in meatloaf. It's terrible. In case you weren't here, you can go listen to the... it's bad. So bad. It takes 100... I know, right? Eagle brand milk and snow cream? Awesome. Eagle brand milk and meatloaf? Not so much. It takes all 100% of the ingredients to make the cookies or the brownies taste good. It takes all the players on the court to play the game. It takes all of your clothing to make you decent. Thank you for doing that today. Right? It takes all of the cables and all of the power plugs to make the Blu-ray DVD player work on your television. It takes all of the parts of the engine to make the car run. It's all or nothing. And we can't approach love with a 90%, 80%, even a 95% or 99% rule. I'm coming in. Agape says, I'll take all of you and I'm going to, in return, give all of me. Agape is what we expect, isn't it? When I say love, you want somebody to love you unconditionally. You want somebody to love you unselfishly. You want somebody, you expect people to love you in spite of your flaws, in spite of your differences. And agape is what we expect. But hear me, according to Scripture, agape is also what's expected of you. And if nothing else comes of this 4 weeks, I hope and I pray that you see that if agape is what we expect, according to Scripture, it's what you should expect. It's what you deserve. You are a child of the King, man. He made you weird and perfect and individual and counted you and set you apart, gave you an opportunity to have a relationship and be called a son or daughter of the King. You're His. You deserve nothing less than agape love. I want you to hear that. I deserve nothing less than agape love. But guess what? You're not so stinking special that you're the only one on the earth who deserves it. See, it's also what's expected of you to give in return. Because those people in your life, they may not know it yet, but they're also just as special as you. They may be bitter and hurt and frustrated and won't receive it, but they deserve the same thing. And if agape is what we expect, then agape, we've got to know that agape is what's expected. And Jesus set this example of agape love. Then He expects us to follow Him. And we learn from the way that God loved us. And so I want to read as we close, Romans chapter 8, verse 32 through 39. I want to read it and we'll close. I want to hear of God's love through Jesus. It's out of the Message translation as well. And it said, if God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition, exposing Himself to the worst by sending His own Son, is there anything else that he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would dare even point a finger? The one who died for us, was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There's no way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. They can kill us in cold blood because they hate us. They hate you. We're sitting ducks. They pick us off one by one. None of this fazes us. Why? Because Jesus loves us. Verse 38, I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. If the destination is love, if that's what we're seeking, it's what we're expecting and what we're expected to give, I want to ask you the question as we close out this series, because I can teach on it and read Scripture and recommend readings to you all day long. But how committed really are you? How committed really are you to going the distance? Because preaching's just preaching. I think it's decent here at this church. The guy does an all right job. But it could be the best you've ever heard. The Scripture could make you tingle inside, and God could speak the most He's ever done. But really, it comes down to this: as we walk away from this and we close the chapter on another series, how committed really are you to making changes? Because if you commit to going the distance, it changes everything about our life, doesn't it? It forces you then to act differently towards other people, doesn't it? It forces you to have to change your attitude about that person that nobody at the office likes. It's not just me, Josh. Nobody likes her. Forces you to change. Oh, I just got some of you, didn't I? Messed you up. It forces you to change your attitude towards people, doesn't it? It forces your actions to be different, doesn't it? And if you're really seeking what you deserve, and you're seeking to give what's expected of you, if the destination is love, true agape love, how committed are you to going the distance, to falling more in love with God and learning how to love people through Him? If agape is what you expect, then agape should also be the standard that you hold yourself to. Let me pray.